With me now, friends, to this chapter that we read, or rather the second chapter of 1 Samuel and verse 24. I'm sorry, it's the first chapter, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks, an ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought them unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And he slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee praying unto the Lord. For this child I pray, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Here is the ground and background for an astonishing and amazing and wonderful prayer. The prayer of this mother, Hannah, who had her prayer answered. Have you had your prayer answered, friends? If I went round you all and asked you, have you had your prayer answered recently? What a test that is of our persistence in prayer. If you are struggling in your faith, then listen to the witness of Hannah and see what is behind this amazing incident. We can call Hannah the mother of the Messianic covenant. The mother of the Messianic covenant. What is the Messianic covenant? Well, it's that covenant that foretold and ensured the coming of Christ as our King and Savior. It was declared and sealed for David when he became King and was established in his kingdom, and the Lord visited him and said that of his sons there would arise a mighty king and savior, an eternal kingdom under his rule. And of course, that means that kingdom is going on today, and we as a church are part of that kingdom. And so we can rejoice in this seed of the kingdom. Amazingly, it began in the heart of a woman planted there by the Lord. The name Hannah means grace, and there's not any doubt that she was a woman of grace. How much can happen through the birth of a child? The greatest power in the earth today is what? What is the greatest force at work in this world today? Friends, it is the Church of Jesus Christ. We may look around and feel that we're rather weakened, rather ignored, rather sidelined in these days in which we're living. But friends, nothing can alter what God has ordained, that he will rule this earth in the name of his Son and by his Church. And therefore, I have to ask, are you sure that you are part of his kingdom? Have you ensured that you are a member of this glorious, unconquerable, invincible kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord, the Messiah? It's that spirit that comes in to the prayer of this woman. One, you might say, lonely woman, surrounded by what seems like hostility. So we'll begin tonight by looking at Hannah's sorrows, because these sorrows are prophetic. Remember, she is the mother of the future vision of the Messiah. And so her career and her calling begins with sorrow. Three things contribute to this sorrow. First of all, there is the Lord's deprivation. The Lord's deprivation. She is a favorite wife of her husband, and yet she has no child. And the reason is given that the Lord had shut up her womb. This was an act of God. Here is this woman who is destined for great favor and blessing and destiny, and yet she is suffering what in those days especially would be considered the worst situation for a married woman, that she had no child. She was deemed to be a failure, and more than that, she was deemed to be forgotten and ignored by the Lord Jehovah himself. What a fearful predicament to be in. And pray as she would, and weep as she would, and grieve as she would, nothing seemed to change. Our friends, she had to endure that for a reason. It's because she was typifying the cause of Christ in future times. Yes, the church, I said, is the most powerful influence, but there are often times when that church seems to be up against it. Its back is to the wall, and it seems as if God has forgotten it. If you visited some places in Iran tonight, you might say, why are these people suffering so much? Why are they being hauled away and shut up in prisons? Why are they not allowed the freedom to worship their Savior and Lord? And I'm sure many of them ask that question themselves, but nothing will stop them, whatever is done to them, from praising him, because their numbers are increasing and the Lord is blessing them, and yet they have a deprivation. Their fearful restriction is laid on them. And this is not only the very familiar pattern for the people of God, it is the pattern of our Lord and our head, Jesus himself, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And friends, you and I can expect to have our sorrows, because we have to count it an honor to suffer with him. We're not to be surprised, says Peter, when fiery trials come upon us. We're not to be dismayed. We're not to interpret it as defeat and that God has forgotten. No, it's part and parcel of God's ongoing and ultimate glorious purpose that we suffer deprivation. We say, why are we not seeing souls saved? Why are we not seeing children born into the kingdom? Friends, it's coming. These days are coming, but before they come, we must be prepared. We must be disciplined and corrected and sanctified and purified by deprivation. The Lord's deprivation. Hannah's second sorrow was this. It was the rival's derision. Not only deprivation, but derision. She was the laughingstock of her family and of her village and community. Her adversary provoked her sore, for to make her fret. because the Lord had shut up her womb. And this woman would say, oh, I'm quite justified in tormenting and criticizing and abusing this rival of mine, this other wife, because even God himself has turned his back on her. And so the world also is laughing at us, isn't it? The world may pass our church and say, oh, not much happening there. Seems to be going down. And so they'll mock the church. And when you try and take a stand for Christ, but you've got burdens and sorrows of your own, it seems as if there's not much sympathy for the church. Because they say, these are the people that are killjoys, they're always criticizing, trying to stop our having a good time on a Sunday, and on it goes. And so, friends, we are oftentimes the laughingstock of the world. That's nothing new. It's nothing new. Don't be cowed. Don't be demoralized if you're taunted for your weaknesses or failures. So was Hannah, the mother of the Messiah, of the Messianic covenant. The rival's derision. Third place, the priest's condemnation. The Lord's deprivation. The rival's derision. The priest's condemnation. It didn't stop there, but when she did what was right and went up to the place appointed for worship, to Shiloh, and started her prayers and pleadings before the Lord, her very devotion, her very piety was condemned by Eli. How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. How little did he know? He was a good man in his way, but he'd many a failure of his own, and of course he had a duty to make sure that things were done in some kind of order, and sadly he failed. But here again he's got the wrong end of the stick, and he's criticizing, he's condemning this good woman. Yes, it can get to that length too. Perhaps you've heard of you read as a child the stories of Jungle Doctor, and he tells about one faithful nurse who married a warrior in Kenya, or Tanganyika it was, called Zimba, and they trusted in the Lord, and then she was expecting a child, and her neighbor also was expecting a child. She was the daughter of the witch doctor. And when the time came, the witch doctor's daughter produced a beautiful big baby. Poor Persis produced this, had a terrible birth and delivery, and this poor little child was born with scarcely any life, and just seemed on the point of extinction. And the doctor, Dr. White, had to battle day after day just to keep this child alive. And Persis became the mockery of the community, and especially of the witch doctor and the wife and the daughter. And what happened? Well, the witch doctor's daughter followed the practice of the time and started giving the child porridge. Almost right away, she said, this child is so strong, we don't need milk, he needs porridge. Persis patiently and trusting in the Lord, he looked after her little child, and before long the time came when that little despised child overtook the other one. The other one, he became a crisis case, and Persis' baby grew and strong and full of health. The derision turned around. And so, friends, that is often the story of the church. Hannah's life and calling began with sorrows, prophetic sorrows. And we can sorrow much and weep and cry before the Lord, but we know that despite Eli, her prayers were heard. In fact, Eli himself admitted, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." So then we come in the second chapter, when she brings back her little Samuel and sacrificially hands him over into the service of the Lord. She has this testimony to give, and it's the testimony of the church of God. First of all, there's Hannah's joyful secret. There is her joyful secret. She has come to this great assurance that this child will be used by the Lord. He'll be greatly used by the Lord. Three things in her joyful secret. We can call it her heart's unshakable discovery. She says here, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." She's lost, you might say, a son, but it's no loss to her because she's so full of the knowledge that this child is a child given to her by the Lord so that she can give him back and so that he can be used by the Lord. She has made this discovery that this child is so important that he even outweighs any tender craving that she has to keep him at home. He must be in the place where he can serve the Lord, even though he's perhaps just 3 or 4 years old. And so she gladly surrenders him to the Lord. It's wonderful, friends, when we discover that God has a calling for us or for our children or our grandchildren. And how many sacrifices we will be willing to make. Perhaps I've mentioned before about Duncan MacLeod from this island, who had a call as a young minister to go out to Taiwan, Formosa in those days. And his mother was grieved, terribly grieved and heartbroken. She was going to lose her son. She said, "I'll never see you again. I won't be here when you come back, if you ever come back." But he did come back. And when he came back, some years, 10 years later, he found that she had a different spirit. She said, "I thought I was going to lose my son, but the Lord put the world into my heart." She'd gained a burden to pray for the world. She had discovered a missionary spirit from her son's sacrificial going in obedience to the call to go into all the world. Look at Hannah's heart, a heart with an unshakable discovery. She said, "Nothing can rob me of this joy that I have been used by the Lord to send this messenger of his into the world." Secondly, "My horns triumph." She speaks about her horn. In verse 1, "My horn is exalted in the Lord." Well, that's not an expression we use, but in those days where there were lots of wild animals around, then this term horn was used as a symbol of power. Don't you read that story about a girl from England who went out to South Africa on some kind of safari? She was with another young man, a young man this day, out in the in the park, in the Kruger Park, and they weren't taking sufficient precautions, And along came one of these fierce rhinoceroses, a rhino, and when he caught sight of him, he charged. Now, there's nothing so fierce in the animal world as a charging rhino. Everything gets out of his way. Elephants, tigers, lions, buffaloes, nothing can stop that rhino charging. And sad to say, while they were running away, the rhino made for that girl, and she was pierced and trampled underfoot. The power of the horn was seen as the ultimate force. And this is what she says, "My horn is exalted in the Lord." Aye, there's a force at work on my side. I've got power in this little child to negate all the efforts of the enemy, of the enemies of God. I've got the ultimate weapon that I've handed over for the use of the Lord. And of course, that's what Samuel became. He became a powerful weapon. The Philistines couldn't withstand him. The Amalekites couldn't withstand him. And he became the great kingmaker, anointing Saul and then anointing David, the messianic king. My horn's ultimate triumph. And thirdly, Hannah, out of her sorrow, came to this secret of her joy. My Holy One's unlimited power. Look at verse 6, where it says this, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up." Well, everybody in those days knew about powerful men that could had the power of death in their hands, but who could make alive? And here is Hannah, in the Spirit of the Lord, seeing forward to what would ultimately come from the birth of this child, one who would have the power to lay down his life and to take it again. So there in the far distance, her eye could see the coming of him who was the resurrection and the life. Our friends, our church has an infinite destiny. While we're sitting here, we're part of an ongoing process that will go on beyond death and into eternity. As Isaiah says, "Eye has not seen, neither has entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Hannah saw it symbolized in her son, but she knew that ultimately it was the glorious purpose of the Messiah. And so that's what we look at now. We look at Hannah's victorious conviction. Hannah had a wonderful conviction embedded in her heart. It was a conviction about the coming king. She's actually the first person to use the term Messiah. Moses didn't use it. Joshua didn't use it. None of the patriarchs, Abraham or anyone else, were able to use what Hannah seized upon as the Holy Spirit worked in her soul. And here she is, hundreds of years, more than 1,000 years before Christ came. She is saying in this song that the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ, for that's the very same word, Christ is coming. What did this mean for her, the coming of Christ? First of all, he would overturn the world's values. Isn't that good for us today? We're seeing our Christian values being turned over. Marriage is no longer marriage. Birth is no longer birth. Righteousness is no longer righteousness. Truth is no longer truth. But this Messiah is the one who will overturn the world's values. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. God is going to turn it around, overthrow all that the world values, will be destroyed, and the values of the kingdom will be established. The Messiah overthrows. Christ overthrows the world's values. Christ overthrows his foes. He will be a conquering victor. Says here in verse 5, they that were full have hired themselves out for bread. They that were hungry are no longer hungry. The barren have borne seven. She that had many children is waxed feeble. What a turnaround. This is what the Messiah is determined to do for us, his people. He will overthrow all those who oppose us. There are no hope. The Messiah overcomes man's expectations. Isn't it amazing how our world around us have great expectations? They think we can handle this. There may be a global warming taking place. We'll handle it. Don't worry. We'll get control of everything. They have great confidence in themselves. But Hannah says, the Lord has a different plan. The Lord is the one who is in control. The Lord is the one who says, he makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low. He lifts up. Who's in charge? Our blessed Savior and Lord, none but he. And then in conclusion, we have Hannah's covenant vision. This woman, we don't even know if she could read or write. But she's a wonderful theological mind. She's a wonderful grasp of the great foundational truths on which the church is established. This is what she says. She says, the church's progress will be protected. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. He shall keep the feet of his saints. In other words, as the saints are marching on, as the church of God is progressing, their pathway and their progress will be marvelously preserved and protected and defended by our almighty Lord and Savior. So let's look at what our pathway ahead. Let's have ambitions to see the kingdom progress, and if we go out in obedience to his name, we can be sure that the Lord will defend us. When we went off from South Africa, from Cape Town, and set off to go up to Zambia, it all seemed unknown pathways. We thought anything could happen to us on the road. Say, this country's been taken over by the communists, this country is in economic disaster. This company is country after country was in crisis, and we had to make our way up to this little mission in Zambia. And many a time it seemed that we were going to come to a halt. There was no way forward, and we had to get down on our knees. And as we prayed, God opened the way, and God took us through. The work went ahead, and the work was established. The church's progress, friends, is protected. Have you put your confidence in the church of God? It will never fail you. The church's people are promoted. He raised up the poor out of the dust, lifted the beggar from the dunghill. We heard this morning about the poor beggar, the blind man. What a hopeless case. There was no future for that man. Day after day, all he could do was sit there and hope for the best, hope that somebody would drop a coin in his hand. What a career, what a profession. Not anyone's ambition, would it? He lifteth the beggar from the dunghill. We don't know what that man ultimately did, but we know that the Lord put in his hands all the capacity to be a powerful witness for him. And what a witness he was. To these Pharisees, to these experts, he showed them all up. The Lord takes the poor from the dunghill. What can he do with you, friend? Are you part of this vision? Have you seen your calling from God to be part of this great progress of the Church of Christ? The Church's prince vindicated. All right, the Church's progress protected, the Church's people promoted, the Church's prince. And you know who that is? Our Lord and God and Savior vindicated. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his Messiah, his Christ. Who would think that woman from that unknown village there in the hills of Ephraim would be given such a vision that's now embedded in Scripture and a blessing to all who turn to it? How could that be? Ah, friends, it's the grace of God. And it's that grace that is offered to us, each one. Perhaps there's someone here who's saying, well, what is my life worth? Am I of any account? Can I do anything for the Lord? Just look at Hannah and see that God also has a destiny for each one of us who will recognize that whatever the opposition, whatever the deprivation, whatever the derision, whatever the condemnation, have a vision for Christ, and he will work gloriously for you in time and eternity. Trust him, friend. Trust him today. Now let us pray.